Okay. In the at the end of the last session, when we were engaging with the Father, it was I really felt and saw. It's like there's a word in the Bible called a hooper, and it means the covering.
Oh.
And I saw it was like this covering was like a sheet that just descended on the room and brought this sense of peace and presence. And I think, you know, those are the type of things that will start happening. Once you start to engage your spirit, you'll be sensitive to the things that are going on, and you'll start to see things going on in a more intimate way in that way. Now I want to just look at another area, which is a really important area, is the heart, the garden of the heart. I spoke earlier about when in Genesis 2, the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden. So the garden wasn't Eden. Eden already existed. So he planted a garden toward the east, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So he didn't form him in the garden. He'd formed him there and placed him in the garden. Okay, so there's things that go on there, which often we don't really read, but there are things, it's really interesting stuff. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now, he wasn't talking about Adam's garden here. He was talking about his garden, which is where the tree of life, but Adam had access to it. Genesis 2:10, now a river flowed out of Eden, which was the garden of God and which was in heaven, but connected to earth at that point, to water the garden that he'd given to Adam. So there was a connection between God's garden and Adam's garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers and went out into the rest of the earth. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and tend it. So Adam had a responsibility to cultivate and tend something even before the fall. This was in relationship with God. And so Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I guess, and I believe, that this was something regular, that Adam and Eve were able to walk with God in his garden. Not on his throne, on his garden. And it's like kings have rest in their garden. You know, they don't make ruling decisions in their garden. It's a place of fellowship, a place of rest. And he was able to walk with God. So Adam and Eve were able to walk in the realms of the spirit. Because at that point in time, they were spirit, soul, body, not body, soul, spirit. So their spirit, they were clothed with God's glory. They were clothed. Their spirit was their outside, if you like, that connected with everything. So they had this relationship. Now, I believe that this is where the overlap of heaven and earth was. Ezekiel 28:13, you were in Eden. This is talking about Satan, or Lucifer at the time. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So Eden was the garden of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. So his holy mountain is in Eden, in his garden. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. All that stuff is in God's garden in heaven, if you like. Now, it's really important that we understand that what happened when Adam sinned, everything imploded. So everything that was surrounding him, the covering of God's glory was removed. His spirit went within him and was separated from God within his soul, if you like. Now, that changed everything. Now, God covered him with skins. Now, I think a lot of people think, oh, well, he killed an animal and that was the first sacrifice and all that. He doesn't say that. You never find that anywhere in the Bible. He covered him with skins. Skin. Because he was no longer a being of light. like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, was what Adam was before he fell. He was radiating light and glory because his spirit was on the outside of him. Because his spirit isn't a physical thing. You know, but God is spirit, God is light, it says. So there's a connection between spirit and light and glory and radiating and eminence and all that sort of stuff, which I haven't got time to go into now. But the garden was guarded. Now that wasn't Garden of Eden, as we call Adam's garden. The cherubim and the fiery sword, which was rotating in all directions, which was a living creature, by the way, not a sword that the cherubim were wielding, guarded against access into the realm of heaven. So the tree of life is in heaven, the river of life in heaven. So it was guarding against access into that realm because of their sin. But they still had access to where they were before. Now, in the imagery, there's a sense that now, as a habitation of God, that garden is part of our heart. We can cultivate that garden and tend it, and we're supposed to look after it. I shared earlier about my first encounters with God in this little place that was the garden of my heart. Well, I've now learned that I can cultivate and think it. Now, Jesus talked about the heart and the soil of the heart. And he said that, you know, in the parable of the sower, there's hard ground and there's stony ground and weedy ground and there's good ground. And our hearts are like that. So we have to tend and cultivate, make sure there's no hard areas, get rid of the weeds, deal with the stones, so that all our heart is fertile and able to grow things, the things that God wants us to grow. So those two gardens now are heaven and our heart. So we have access to be connected through the river of life in our own heart to heaven. And that's where we need to see it flowing. And, you know, it's that secret place. It's, for me, it's, I spend as much, if not more time there than I spend in the heavenly realms. Because to me, it's intimacy. It's the place where I can just lie down in that green pasture. I can chill out in the presence of God. I can sit at his feet. I can talk to him. It's like, there's no, what are you doing today? That's not the questions I talk to him about there. I talk in intimate language to him. And it's love and intimacy. So when we've opened the door of first love and we've sort of opened our life to God, I then invite him into my garden. So let's come and fellowship together. Because he says, I'm going to come in and dine with you. Well, in the Psalm 23, what does it say? He has set before me a table, a feasting table. Well, for me, that looks like a big tablecloth with a picnic on in my meadow that I go and sit at and I can eat. Now, my eating is when he feeds me truth and life and revelation. Now, it seems a very symbolic thing, and it is symbolism, but actually it's real to me. I can see it. You know, I've drawn it out. You know, I've made a collage of all the things that are in my garden that's on my computer. Just the way I am, I like to see things. So every time I get something new or I plant something in my garden, I stick something else on the collage. You know, it just reminds me of all the things that have happened there. So daily, invite God into that place in your heart. Invite him to come and start to engage with him there. You know, that secret place. You know, Isaiah 51:3 talks about, you know, how us being a well-watered garden. It describes us as a well-watered garden. John 4:14 talks about that wellspring of life bubbling up within us. You know, rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. It's not talking about our spirit. It's talking about that place in our hearts of our garden. Because it flows from our spirit, but it's got to come out. Just like it did from heaven to the garden of Adam and then into the world. And that's what God wants for us. So we need to learn to tend and cultivate it. Now, I want to encourage you just to listen to some, there's some music by Mr. Edwards and it's about the garden. There's some images there. They're quite female images, but then we've got to be the bride. So this is about intimacy with Jesus. Okay?
I become a garden enclosed. A locked garden. A fountain sealed. I am your resting place. I am your resting place. Here, O Lord, have I prepared a place for you to dwell. Here in the reservoir of me. That you would dwell in my heart. That I would be in you and you would be in me. That I could fellowship with God. Here where it's you and me alone. The very glory of God on the inside of me. I want to fellowship with you. Here it's you and me alone, God. You and me alone. Here it's you and me alone, God. You and me alone. I am your resting place. You said that you would be in me, that I would abide in the vine. Christ in me, the hope of my glory.
outside, I'm gonna leave from the inside out. I don't wanna waste my time living on the outside. I'm gonna leave from the inside out.
It's that place where we surrender. You know, it's like when she was singing in the song, it's like, actually, my heart is no longer my own. It belongs to him. So I'm inviting him into his garden, really, because I've given him my heart. So what I want to encourage you to do is to just look to engage with that. Whatever the garden of your heart looks like, I don't know, because I'm not you, but look just to invite Jesus into the garden of your heart. Actually, you know, see the door of first love. You've opened, that door is open. Now invite God into your garden and just relate with him there. I've no idea what will happen. I've no idea what you'll see. But I believe if you continue to invite him into your heart, into that garden, you'll begin to fellowship and relate. And then I'll do some teaching to show you what you do to plant and tend and cultivate your garden. So walk in your garden with God. Is that okay? Do you think you can do that? So again, either activate your imagination, just open the eyes of your heart, but just allow that picture of the garden to begin to flow over you and just walk with him in your garden. We'll pick up some more of that, but it's one of those things that you have to practice engaging in. You know, it's like, where is the river of life? Well, the river of life is in heaven. Where's the tree of life? It's in heaven. Where's the garden of God? Well, it's in heaven. But the garden of God in heaven is connected to the garden of God in our heart. So we can follow that river back into the presence of God and to meet with him in his garden. So I encourage you to stay into that place of meditation there. And I just want to encourage you and take you into that place. You may go ahead. You may see things differently from me, but I've been here lots of different times and I'm just going to give you an opportunity of following. So I'm just going to pray. I just pray, Jesus, right now, I apply the blood over our body, soul, and spirit. I just release your presence out of the gateway of first love into our innermost being. I just ask that you would activate the eyes of our spirit man. I just command our souls to be submitted to our spirits. Allow the images that come from our spirit man into our brains. In Jesus' name. Jesus, I ask that you would take our spirits and put us on the river next to Eden. So I want you to picture now, you're standing next to the river. It's the river that's flowing from God's garden in Eden. And if you look to the left, the river's flowing down and away into the distance. And you look to the right, you'll see a waterfall and it's cascading down into the river. I want you to get into the river. Just come, stand into the river. And the river is crystal clear. And if you look into the water, you'll see things like gems and crystals and scrolls. If you want to take one of them, reach down. You can breathe underwater in this river. There's no need to fear. Now I want you to look to the right and there's a bridge. It's crossing the river and this is the entrance into the garden of God. I want you just to walk along the path, and on the side of the path there's beautiful colored trees and flowers, and the path itself is just living. And as you step on it, you get a sense of life and well-being. And as you see Jesus standing on that bridge, you walk up to him. He meets you and he gives you a new white garment. You feel pure, cleansed, holy. You feel his sense of love for you. And if you're struggling visually to see this right now, just by faith, ask Jesus to describe to you, to describe to your spirit what he can see. And I'd encourage you just to walk across the bridge and enter into the garden of God and just feel the peace and the rest, the wholeness, the oneness, being joined, being connected to the living garden that's there. And you see God, the Father, in his garden, and you begin to walk up to him and talk to him. Okay. If you're still in engaging with God, please feel free to carry on doing it. Whenever I go into the God's garden, it's like it is such a place of peace for me. So I just feel connected in a more intimate way than anywhere else. But remember, heaven is like a multiverse. It's like God can meet with you personally and meet with everybody else, and it appear to be totally different in a sense, because your relationship with him is unique. So again, I'd encourage you to just practice that. But we need to tend the garden of our hearts, our own hearts. So what do we put in it? What goes there? Well, when we see things like gems or stones, gemstones or diamonds or scrolls, anything that God gives you is a vision in the heavenly realms, you can take and plant in your garden, take it back there. So I have a whole deposit of things. I've got crowns and coins and thrones and scepters and all sorts of stuff, because my garden reflects where I've been in heaven. because I've taken the testimony back there, and it's a place I can go to engage. And like in Ezekiel 2, it was a scroll, and he said, open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. So I always eat the things that I get, because it places them within me in a symbolic way. Ezekiel 3:1, it says, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. So this is Ezekiel in heaven doing these things. Now, was it a real scroll in a physical sense? No, but it was a physical scroll. So your spirit is able to take physical, spiritual things in, if you like. So cultivate the garden. That means grow, plant things. What do you plant in the garden of your heart? Well, you plant seeds. And you water those seeds. And guess what? They grow. Because they're supposed to grow. This is the thing. Our garden is supposed to be cultivated and flourishing. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. It's a sense when we plant, we need to water and then we need to speak. Now, the seeds that I plant in my garden are encounters that I have, testimonies, visions, victories, revelations, anything. I plant them. Literally, when I received a revelation, let's say I had an encounter where I went into the court of scribes and I was given a scroll. And so I was told not to eat it. I was going to eat it. And he said, no, don't eat it. Go and plant it in your garden. So I took this scroll into my garden and I planted it. And I watered it from the river of life. And I spoke to it. And I spoke life to it. And it grew. And it produced this wonderful tree with this gold all over it. And on it, there was a silver trumpet. And I'm like, what's that? So, I took the silver trumpet. And I didn't know what it was exactly. But I then went to the Word of God and found what the silver trumpet was. That it was blown to call assemblies and to send people, the children of Israel, out. And I've now gone back to that testimony and used that silver trumpet a number of times to blow and to call things into being and to call things forth. So you can plant anything in there that comes from God, and it grows. Now, when it produces fruit, you then can go and eat that fruit again. And it becomes a testimony that you can repeat and revisit and experience. And then when, I don't know, let's say you grow and there's a fruit of maybe an overcoming a particular problem. And then you meet somebody who has the same problem. You can take that testimony and give that to them to eat. So they can take your testimony and can overcome. So you can use it in a very practical way. So whatever it is, just plant it. And this is what you do. You plant it, water it, speak life to it, command it to grow, and it grows into a tree, a plant. Usually has fruit on it, then eat the fruit to release the power of the testimony again and again and again. And I did this a lot in my garden. So my garden is really well cultivated and full of plants and trees. Because every time I want have an encounter with God, it's like, right, do I want that encounter to just be once? Or do I want to keep going back to it? So for me, it's a place where it reminds me of all the places I've been to, all the things I've seen, because I've got fruit that I can go back and eat over and over again. So I want to encourage you to do that now. Just where you are, you go to your garden. Take a testimony or a scripture or a victory or just a testimony of something that's good that's happened to you, something you've had even today as an encounter with God. And just see yourself. You're going to dig a hole with your hand. You're going to put that seed in it. You're going to get some water from the river that's flowing near. And you're going to speak and just tell it to grow. And then once it's grown and you've seen the fruit of it, I want you to reach out and take the fruit and eat it. and just see what you feel when you do that. Okay. Now, this is something you have to keep doing. And the more you keep doing it, then the easier it becomes. Did anyone see anything grow and eat any fruit? If you didn't, don't worry. It's okay. If someone did, that's good. Some people did. It's like that. For me, this, it becomes a very intimate place. It's sort of the garden of my heart. And I have a soft spot for it, if you like. Because it then leads me into the next step. Because all this is the pathway into intimacy, place of rest, the place of peace, the place of relationship. Because if I'm going to go into heaven and rule, or I'm going to go into the courts of heaven and I'm going to bring judicial mandates and court orders and things like that, I have to be coming from the heart of God. I cannot afford to go there and go into a court and demand revenge, you know, because it's a dangerous place, because you have this authority and power there. You know, so you've got to be really willing to build up the relationship so that you're flowing from that place of rest and the place of God. So it's that pathway of relationship. But there is a pathway of rulership. And how we engage in the heavens in rulership is different. You know, because we're called to bring God's government, to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We're here called to administer the things of heaven on earth. So there's a big change. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, most people, we read that and it's like, oh yeah, God will do all that then. Because I don't know what's in heaven, because I've never been there. But the reality is, we are supposed to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus brought God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he did miracles. He was able to bring the law of heaven to overrule the law of earth. And he was able to do that because he was connected and able to see in that realm and see what the Father was doing. So we can engage God in the heavenly realms. We can take our place of authority in those realms and bring God's kingdom. God has given you authority. You know, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the lords and the kings that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords over. You have authority. We have different realms and different spheres of authority depending on our call and our gift and our destiny, but we all have authority that we're supposed to bring God's rule over. Ephesians 2:6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. So when you're seated, what are you seated on? A throne. And a throne is a place of rule. Now, I can't rule the world, but I can rule over the spheres of authority that God has given me. And that can be personal, and it can also be in terms of ministry, in terms of church. Our church has got seven mountains with seven scrolls and mandates attached to it with thrones. I've seen them all. I've been on them all. I can't be on all of them, so I have to raise up people to be on them, to bring those areas of rule so that we can outwork God's mandate and his destiny for us as a church. But individually, we've also all got thrones and places where we're supposed to rule, and we're supposed to bring heaven to earth. John 1:51, Jesus was saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. If that was for Jesus, it's for us. Heaven is open over us. And angels are going up and down. What are they doing? Bringing us things? Taking things? Ministering on our behalf? John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus was saying, while talking to Nicodemus, that I'm in heaven. And yet he was stood right in front of him. But his spirit was connected. So he was living in dual realms. His spirit could engage in the realms of heaven and on earth at the same time. Because he is a spirit. We are a spirit. Therefore, we have the right to engage in that way as well. And that's what God wants us to come into, a whole different revelation and understanding of what it is to be in heaven, what it is to live under an open heaven, so that we can actually do the things that God's called us to do. That's why Jesus could see what the Father was doing, because he was connected to heaven. When Jesus talked to Peter and said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Where was Jesus talking to Satan? On earth? Well, no, in heaven. But not in heaven, God's domain. There are various realms of heaven. There is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there's heaven, there's the heaven of heavens, there's perfection and eternity. Different realms that you engage in different ways. And in the first realm, the kingdom of God, there is light and darkness. And we have access to those realms to bring light and to dismiss darkness. And the court system of heaven operates there. One of the courts of heaven operates in that realm. That is where Satan accuses the brethren day and night. So he accuses us there. How many people have been in a court and faced their accuser? Few of you, but not many of you. Actually, we need to face our accuser. Yes, Jesus is our advocate. And he looks after us. But when we are able to access those realms and face the things we have, then we get authority over them. So it's a whole realm of learning. Now, Revelation 4:1 says, and this follows on after, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So when we open the door of our spirit and let God in, the next thing it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here.'" That same voice is still speaking to you now. Come up here. And you can come up through that open door. It wasn't closed. It was open. Come up. And I will show you what must take place. Now he's talking to John. And John had that revelation, but actually he is also talking to you now, and you can come and find out what is to take place. Maybe in the next minute, maybe in the next day, maybe in the future. But you can come, and what happens? Immediately, I was in the spirit. So where was John? Did his body go? I don't know. It says he was in the spirit. So I assume his spirit went. Just like when Ezekiel was taken by the lock of his hair in front of the elders and taken to see Jerusalem, did his body go? No, I don't think so, but his spirit went. You know, it must have been a bit strange for the elders who were sat there in front of him, and all of a sudden he's talking to them and he's like, did he carry on talking to them? I don't know. I think about these things sometimes. But it's open, and behold, a throne. Was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. He had access to the throne of God because the door was open. We have the same access. Now, I want to encourage you to step in to that realm through the open door. Step in. It's like there are lots of pictures of stairways to heaven. There's one. There's another. Much more pretty. That one's got flowers on that one. And there's another. Jesus is there. God is there to welcome you in to his presence. Because the door is open and we can gain access into that realm. You know, and we may do another exercise later, but we can do this. And I want to encourage you, see these things. It's like, okay, I've practiced opening the door of my heart. The door is already open in heaven. I'm going to step in. Now, when I do this, I step in. You know, when I was practicing doing this, when I first started to do it, every door I went through, I just practiced, right, I'm stepping into heaven. I'm stepping back out. I just kept doing it, you know. And it's like, did I have this awesome experience every time? No. But by faith, I was receiving, every time I step into heaven, I step into the presence of God. And I get cleansed. And I get strengthened. And I get encouraged. And I can step back out feeling much better than when I stepped in. Now, if you do it, you'll receive the benefit of it. If you don't do it, you won't. And some, you can have encounters when you do that, when you're in the right place, in the right position. I just practiced it until it became a pathway for me of entry. And so I had access into that realm. Now, how do we access the realms of heaven? They come through surrender, because we're coming to bring the rule of God. Therefore, we must surrender our life to God's rule. Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Service and worship, same Greek word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if you want to know what the will of God is, surrender as a living sacrifice every day. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow him. Present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, not a dead one. So I want my spirit living. I want everything else dead. I don't want anything else from my past. That's dead. I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. So when I step into this thing, I exchange life for death. It's a place of exchange that takes place when we step into the realm of heaven. So where is the altar that we sacrifice on, if it's a living sacrifice? Anyone know? Well, the altar is in heaven. Because remember, heaven is patterned after the tabernacle. So when we step into the realm of heaven, it's like we're going through the cross. The cross is represented by the brazen altar in the tabernacle. And it's like I'm laying my life down. But it's an place of covenant exchange. I don't just step through death into nothing. I step through death into life. Because the cross is my place of victory. The tabernacle is in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Now that is a macro scale. So the whole of heaven is set out like that in that realm. But also in a micro scale, there is a literal place that I go and I actually engage with the Ark of God and the different things in the heaven. So there's a picture of the different realms of heaven there. You've got the earth, kingdom of earth, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven, heaven of heavens, perfection, eternity. Earth is in time and space. Kingdom of God is in light and dark. But then you have light. But you see there, I don't know if this thing will work, over there, into this realm, which is the kingdom of heaven, basically you can't get past the cherubim and the fiery serpent. So, fiery sword. There's no way past it unless you can access through Christ. So the enemy's got no access there. The enemy cannot enter into that realm because he was expelled. But he has got access into what is the realm of the kingdom of God. Now, that is the kingdom of earth is the realm of his presence. The kingdom of God is the realm of his government. Kingdom of heaven, the realm of his domain. Heaven is the realm of his abode. That's where he dwells. That's where his mountain is. That's where his garden is. That's where all those things are. But there are other things in those other realms which are to do with the angels. So we've got the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, the holy of holies, which represents our way of access through those realms. Now, when I just experienced these things. I didn't know where I was, where I was going, what I was doing. God just took me and showed me them, which was great because it's like really easy. But then when I wanted to go back, it was like, where do I need to go? What is there? You know? So then he then started to show me how I could access those realms. Now it used to take me quite a while to present myself before God to come through the outer court and the inner court into the Holy of Holies, which was where I wanted to go. You know, I want to get to the end, you know, but it took me quite a while to learn. Now I can access through those realms into the Holy of Holies in an instant if I choose, or I can take my time and go through there if I feel I need to and are led by the Spirit. So it's like this is the pattern of heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life were what the doors or the veils between the different parts of the tabernacle were called. So the door through the outer court was called the way. Then there was the truth, which went into the holy place, and then the life was into the Holy of Holies. So we enter through the veil of Jesus into those realms just by surrender. Yeah, it's just by surrender that we do it. Now, we can do it by faith. You know, some people, well, I can't see all that. And it's like, well, just take it by faith. By faith, Jesus said there was a tabernacle that he's gone into and opened up so we can go. You can read that in Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest. Who prepared the sacrifice? The sacrifice or the high priest? The high priest. So all we have to do is present ourselves. He does all the stuff needed to prepare the sacrifice for service. So he's preparing our life to serve him in the realms of heaven. He does it. We just have to give him permission. Which is really good, because it's pretty gruesome, the picture of sacrifice. It wasn't a pretty thing to sacrifice an animal. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, he's done it all. He's opened it up for us to access. Now, the sacrificial lamb was prepared. Exodus 29:16, you shall kill the ram, cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs, put them with its pieces and its head. So they cut all these things off. So literally, what were they doing? They slit its throat. And they drained its blood. So it was dead. Okay. It wasn't going to be resurrected. Fortunately, Jesus has died for us. So we don't physically have to die. But we have died with him. So we have access with him into this realm. They skinned the animal. They split it open completely right down to the marrow. So they had a special knife which even split the backbone right open to reveal the marrow. Because everything had to be pure and purified and holy. So this is what we're doing. When we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we're saying to God, purify me. Make me holy. Deal with the stuff in my life. You know, they washed all the inner organs and then they placed them on the altar. So it's like, when I say I'm opening myself up to you, I'm allowing God to search my heart, to wash me inside, to cleanse me. Do I have to cleanse myself? No. All I have to say is, please cleanse me. And he will. And he takes this really seriously. And then they chopped off its head and they cut off its legs. Now, all these have symbolic meaning when it comes to presenting ourselves before God. Now, I've done a series of teaching on this, which took me 20 sessions, a series about transformation, how we get transformed. And it went into, in detail, what this meant, and there's lots of prayers that went with it. But I will skip through it a little bit. By faith, we enter the veil, the way, into the court in heaven, and there's like a brazen altar there, like the cross, to Jesus who prepares us. It's like I'm saying, not my will, yours be done. I deny myself, take up the cross and follow you. That's what gives me access into heaven. Because I'm not going with my agenda. I'm following him. Well, that's where he's gone. So I take up the access of the cross and I follow him. Deny myself. That's what Luke 9:23 says. Come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever loses his life, so surrenders it as a sacrifice, we'll save it. We'll get new, fresh life. So this is it's a really cool thing. Because there's a little picture there. It's like we're in the kingdom of earth. And I'll skip back, show you again. We stand here often, we feel pretty black, okay? Pick up all the stuff of the world, and it's like we struggle with things and everything else. But we come through the mercy of the cross the way, and it's like a trading floor. We take that step, and immediately we're clothed in robes of righteousness. We didn't have to do anything. We just stepped through the cross and the victory of it. And it's a wonderful thing. If you're feeling like, sometimes you feel heavy. You know, sometimes you just feel like, oh, something isn't quite right. It's like, I just step in. And it's like, all that just gets lifted off. And if I need to know what it is, I'll go and ask God, what is it? What was bringing the heaviness? Because I'm now in a place where I can hear and see because all that stuff's gone. Okay. So, this is where we walk in the light. Yeah, John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, which is where Jesus is now, in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a practical thing. We can confess here. It's like we can exchange. And it's like there's a prayer that I usually follow when I walk through this. And this is what it is. Father, I thank you that through your mercy, you've made a way for me to access your heavenly presence. I choose to deny myself, take up the cross and follow your way. I choose to lose my life and gain your life. I step through the veil. And when I do this, if I'm sort of, you know, standing up, I've stepped through the veil. And if I'm sitting down, I see myself stepping through the veil. Through the way of the cross, I step into the realm of your government. I come to trade on the brazen altar of covenant exchange. I exchange my sin for your righteousness. I exchange my rejection for your acceptance. I exchange my guilt for your forgiveness. I exchange my sickness for your health. I exchange my old life for your new life. I exchange my old identity for your new identity. I exchange my old name for your new name. My old nature for your new nature. I exchange my old bondage for your new freedom. So this is what you do when you're struggling with stuff. It's like, I'm going to exchange all that stuff through the cross. Now, does it all just disappear because you say the words? No. What it does is it takes you through the cross to engage in the areas and the levels where then God starts to restore your soul and make you whole and heal you and restore you. And he may well think, it asks you to repent or to renounce things or to deal with things legally in the courts. But this prepares the way for that. I exchange my past for your future. I exchange my darkness for your light. I exchange my weakness for your strength. I exchange my thoughts for your thoughts. Because God is a covenant God. And covenant is a place of exchange. It's like when I come into covenant, in the new covenant, which Jesus did with the Father, I come into everything that Jesus has. His full inheritance. I'm a joint heir with him. So whatever the cross did, and its victory, I can apply to my life to change and transform me. I exchange your thoughts for my thoughts. I exchange my character for your character. I exchange my ways for your ways. I step back into this realm, forgiven, cleansed, clothed with righteousness. I'm empowered for transformation, to manifest your glory, bringing heaven to earth through my life. Now, I often don't step back at that point. I would go on to the next piece and the next piece and the next piece. And in a sense, there's lots of things there. The laver, which is the mirror of bronze, which represents the word of God. It was a shiny mirror that they looked into and then they washed themselves. And James 1:23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a natural mirror. It's like we look into the word for the word to show us what we're like. Now, it will show us what we're like in the sense of who we are in Christ, but it will also show us what we're like in the need for transformation so we can access the realms of heaven. Now, we start to fix our eyes on Jesus there. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So when I'm stepping into these realms, I'm surrendering my life to the Word of God for its transforming power to change me into the image of God. Hebrews 10 talks about that. We come and we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is talking about coming to that laver. And, you know, it's a really good thing to do. And obviously Jesus is going to cleanse the whole church before he comes so that we're without spot and wrinkle. And this is part of that process. Now, for those of you who know anything about addiction, there's a teaching called Jaharis Window. And it's like, it's about the hidden self, the revealed self, the blind self, and one of the selves. And actually, when we step into this realm and we're saying to God, I'm open, it's like split open, all my inner parts are revealed, search me, see what's in my heart. It's like God starts to reveal our blind self. Often we don't like it. But we've got to suck it up and deal with it. Don't run at this point when God starts to show you things you don't like. Face it. God loves you. That's why he's showing you. Because he wants to transform and change you and change the power of those things that we can't see so that they will be changed into things we do want to see. You see the truth. Then surrender to the truth. And you can step into the light where the seven spirits of God are burning and they can give you further revelation, knowledge, wisdom, all those things. So by faith, we can step into the holy place. This is another realm. You're going now into another realm in the kingdom of God. The high priest, again, Jesus is there to prepare us. We same confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. And this is where you can strip off all that stuff. You know, all the layers that we've built up on our lives to protect us, to cope, our coping mechanisms, we can ask God to deal with them, remove them, strip it all away. Because there's a lot of stuff we build up. This is the place where he will strip it away. All the coverings, the layers, the masks, the onions, all sorts of stuff. Because it's like Genesis 3, the fig leaves, coverings. How much have we covered our lives with things to make it look better? Doesn't fool God at all. Some people may be fooled. And we can go into church meeting and say, how are you? Oh, I'm really good. And actually on the inside, feel rubbish. But we're afraid to be real. This is a place where we can really be real with God. And he will remove those coverings from us if we ask. Because the coverings are from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's all about humanism and what we can do to meet our own need. We need to surrender it. Our body is split open right down to the backbone, revealing our inward parts, emotions, heart, subconscious to God. Your spirit is separated from your body here. You separate your soul and spirit. It comes from Hebrews 4:16, where the word of God is living and active. 4:12, where it's living and active. There's separating division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Now, when you're serious and you ask God to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart, he will reveal things to you. So I was really horrified when some of the thoughts and intentions in my heart got revealed. Now, I didn't feel guilty and condemned, but I felt, oh, I don't want any of this. Just, you know, I surrendered it. I repented of it. I renounced it. You know, now then when we move forward into the next realm, it's like we're coming in now into the Holy of Holies. This is where the ark is. This is where you start engaging with the will of God. Because the whole purpose of surrendering as a living sacrifice is knowing what the will of God is and then outworking it. So we have to have our head chopped off. Now, when I first started doing this, I think, well, how do I chop my head off? It's like, but then I sort of think, well, actually, no, I don't have to chop my head off. I just have to give permission to Jesus to chop it off. Now, literally, what he's doing is, I'm saying, my choices, my decisions, I'm surrendering to you. So the place ahead is usually the place of authority in my life where I decide. So I'm saying, right, you can remove my head. Because what happens? He becomes my head and his government is placed on my shoulders. It says in Isaiah. So we become connected to him as my head. Isaiah 9:6. We take on the yoke of Jesus. It's not my will, but yours be done. That's what I'm saying. When I'm saying you have permission to remove my head, it's like, I don't want my will. I want yours. Now, it sounds pretty gruesome. And I used to go through a pretty gruesome thing when I went through it, to be honest. But actually now it's really easy, you know, and I've learned how to do this, and I can, you know, I can enter these realms in seconds really now. But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's his will, you know. And the same thing goes on with, you know, the thing. We're speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. So when he is my head, I can grow and mature into him, into who he is. You know, the government of God can rest on our shoulders. There's a whole lot of other stuff there. I'll just skip through it. Then chopping the legs off. What is that symbolic of? Our walk. What we do today. I'm surrendering only to do what I see the Father doing. You know, this process, you know, we can now walk by faith and not by sight. You know, because we're going to do his will and allowing the Father to do it. Now, it sounds quite complicated. It really isn't when you learn how to do it. And what it does, it allows you to access the realms of heaven where certain things are. And there's lots of things in those realms. It allows you to see what the Father's doing. It allows God to live through you. And I've got lots of prayers which I'll leave on here for you to do yourself, because they're prayers which says, you know, skin me, open me up, which you can do. I'll just skip through those, and we'll just get on to a little bit of what's there, because we need to live on the other side of the veil. We need to live in the realm of his presence, because earth responds and changes when we govern from there. It has no choice. When we begin to govern from the place of heaven, earth has to respond, because it was designed to. And that's why it's groaning and waiting for God's sons to be manifested. Sons are those who rule. And God is waiting for us to rule. The creation is waiting for us to take up our position of sonship, to live our life in heaven on earth. To think about that. We live our life in heaven on earth, because we're living in two places at once. And we're not living on earth out of the supply of heaven, because sometimes we can live trying to draw down heaven to come. Actually, no, I go and I live there and here from the supply that's there, which is a completely different thing. Again, there's lots of prayers here that I've got, and I want to really take it into what's actually there, because that will set a foundation then for tonight, in terms of the courts of heaven. Okay. All right. Okay, we've looked at that. That's what heaven looks like. Now, this is what are in those places. So the outer court is the kingdom of God, and a lot of this comes from a scripture. It's Zechariah 3:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and you will perform my service, you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. He was talking to Joshua the high priest, who was in heaven. If you read the story of the first three verses, he went there. He was the most holy person in the whole of Israel, the high priest, and yet he was covered in filthy rags. And he stood there before God, covered in filthy rags, and God gave him a new clothes, new robes, new turban, without even asking. That's what happens when we step into the courts of heaven. God does that for us. But there's a process here. When we walk in his ways in this realm, he then starts to enable us to perform his service in a higher realm and to govern the house and have charge of the courts, and as a son, to access the realms of heaven. So in that realm, kingdom of God, we perform his service, we keep his laws, because we've come through the veil of the cross. In the realm of the inner court, we begin to govern and rule the house. Now that's obviously talking about the house of our life. So we bring our life into the rule of God, but also it can talking about the house of God, depending on what level of authority we've got. Then we have charge of the courts in heaven. Now, those are some pretty serious things when you start operating in the courts in heaven. And eventually you have free access to stand in God's presence in the heaven of heavens. Now that you know, I've been to all those places and I've passed through all those veils, and I had to yield and prepare, allow God to prepare me to do that. But now I can just do it. So here I learned to be a steward, a servant, a steward, and a friend. That's what I do. I've gone beyond that into being a lord and a king and a son. Now I'm at the place where God has given me authority in certain things to rule in kingship. I'm not fully operating in sonship, but I've learned to operate in lordship, having authority in the courts and on the mountains in heaven. Now, what are in those places? Well, between heaven and earth, there's an atmosphere, the atmosphere of the earth. That's where principalities and powers and all those things are. Now, we don't need to be concerned about those because we're above them. Between them, there's things called everlasting doors. Those were the portals that opened, that I explained this morning, that the glory of God gets poured out. So when revival happens or an outpouring, one or more of those get opened and the glory of God pours down, comes through the atmosphere of the earth, pushing things out. And we get, you know, revivals and the different things in the history where you've seen. What happens, as I said, often man gets in the way, people fall out, stuff happens, and the enemy comes in the atmosphere of the earth and blocks it. But we need to operate in authority there. So in that realm of the kingdom of God, there are our thrones and our mandated authority. You have a mandate for your family, if you've got one, that you can bring God's rule. You may be in a workplace that you have authority. You may have an area over a town or whatever. You may have a church. It may be a gifting or a ministry. You have a throne with a mandate, a scroll that says you have authority to rule here. And when you sit on that throne, you begin, God gives you a scepter and he gives you a crown and he gives you a mantle to do it. Now, often, because we've not actually accessed this realm, those things are occupied by other things. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of what's on there, but they are, let's say, spiritual creatures that are designed to stop us functioning in authority. So they try and usurp our authority by occupying those thrones and stopping us bringing the rule of God. Now, they're represented in scripture by dragons, giants, and things like that that we have to deal with. Now, there's a whole teaching that I can go into how to deal with it. But there may well be other levels of authority you've got. A locality, it may be a prophetic, in business, leadership, in invention. Some people have got thrones of invention that they're called to create things. And they bring creativity out of that rule and that place, and they invent things that make money for the kingdom. Now, unfortunately, I haven't got that. But I know people who have. You know, they just are creative. They're entrepreneurs, but they rule. They have a place of rule and authority to do that. Now, there is a throne that tops them all, which is what I need to sit on. See, I can't sit on 14 thrones at a time. But if I sit on the top throne as a lord, I can function there through all of the others. But I need to engage at that level. Now, in this place, there is the court of war. So there are different courts in heaven, just like there are on earth. You know, you think there's a family court, there's the magistrate's court, there's the county court, you know, and it goes up to the high court, supreme court, house of lords, whatever. There's a whole system. There is in heaven as well. In this area of the kingdom of God, there's the court of war, the mobile court where we deal with the accusations, and that's what we'll look at tonight, the court of angels. We stepped into the court of angels together. We stepped into the court of angels together with Paul, and we presented some scrolls, and the angels wrote on the scrolls, and then we each saw what the other scroll had for each other. It was great. It was a bit scary when we first, I thought, oh, is this going to work? Are we going to be able to do this? But we did. We just sat there, said, right, we're going to step in. We stepped in. You know, and you can do that once you know the protocol, because we came because we had authority to go. You've always got access to the mobile court to face accusations on your behalf and on behalf of anybody that you've got authority for. So as a church leader or anything like that, you have authority for the flock. You can go and step in on their behalf. It doesn't solve the whole problem, but it does open the way for God to move. I can do that on behalf of my children. in my family or in my workplace. There are certain things I can't do it on because I've got no authority in. I can only do it in the areas that I've been given authority. But it does work. Now, spiritual authority tries to block and hinder us bringing that rule. And that's where the battleground is. You know, but if we never go there, we're just relying generally on the gifts of the Spirit, which are great, but there's more than that. The gifts are at the Holy Spirit's behest, not ours. But this is our rule, our authority, our place of kingdom that we have to access. In the next area, you've got the seven spirits of God in the holy place, which is represented by the menorah in there, and the altar of incense, where we present ourselves as living sacrifices so that aroma goes to God. There's the court of chancellors, where the judicial systems are set up, the court of scribes, where there are records of the things that are written about us and different things that we can go there. And then in heaven, when we go through the veil of the life into the Holy of Holies, you've got the mountain, Zion, where the throne of God is, all sorts of stuff, river of life, garden of God, lots of things where we've been talking about today, judgment seat, they're all there. Above that, there is the canopy of angels. Each one of them, I think there's 100, I don't know, myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. There's a load of them. But there are 10 different levels of angels that when Christ is on the throne of our life and we manifest heaven on earth, that is over us. So we have access to all those angelic beings because they're there to minister on our behalf. Again, most of them are bored because we don't even know they exist, let alone talk to them and direct them. I'm accessing a lot more of this now. And so some of it is like our church angel is in one of those layers. And often I'm engaging with the seraphim who bring the fiery coals from the altar in ministry times, the Kashmilim, where their colors are floating around. You know, there are some of them that are, you know, the top ones, the living creatures, you know, the fiery horses, the fiery chariots, the fiery sword, all that stuff. They're all actually in that realm. And there's a whole lot of stuff that goes with that. In that court, there's the court of kings, the court of the council of the fathers, the court of the upright, the men in white linen. Now, you know, you can't just jump into these things. It's like you have to go through learning the processes and the protocols. I can't jump into the Supreme Court in London and say, oi, sort this out for me. They'd throw me out. You know, I'd be in contempt of court. You have to learn how to do it. You know, so you can go and you can observe. This is the best way to learn. Go and observe. So step in there and watch. You know, so how do I do that? Just like you do any of the other things we've done today. I'm telling you, there's a court of the upright, the men in white linen. So take that, say, okay, by faith, I'm going to, what are they doing there? I don't know. I'm going to step in and look. You can do it. That's how I learned a lot of these things. I stepped in and did it. In the heaven of heavens, there's the court of judges, the court of the Lord, and the court of the 70, the galactic council. I'm not going to go into all that now because it's like too much. But that really sets a scene for looking today. Tonight we're going to look at how we access the courts of heaven and what we do there. Because that is a very practical thing about how we administer our life here from that realm when we see things change significantly. Okay? Okay, all right. I know I've rushed that a little bit. But it'll be all there for you to go over and